Our scripture reading today comes from Acts 12, verses 6 through 11. This can be found on page 920 in the Black Bibles under the seats in front of you, under the heading James Killed and Peter Imprisoned. As always, if you don't have a Bible, please take one of those with you. Please stand with me as we read God's word. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Well, if I was the one kind of writing this book of Acts, I would probably write it a little differently. If I was the all-sovereign God of the universe and orchestrating church history by Ryan, it would look a little different, you know? It would look probably something like, and then the, you know, religious leaders said to Peter, "Don't ever talk about Jesus again." And Peter looked at them, and laser beams shot out of his eyes and turned them to dust. You know, it'd be like a Marvel comic book or something. It'd be amazing. But that's not what we have here in the book of Acts. You know, my version would be no suffering, no persecution, no hard times. It would be just all, you know, gradual ascent of the church. It would be a story of conquest, a power. It would be amazing. And that's not what we have here. As we once again look at chapter 12, we see that this isn't the case. And I'm actually glad, I'm kind of joking, right? I'm actually glad that's not the story, because that's not the story of my life. And I know that's not the story of your life, right? Meaning it's just constantly getting better and better and better. And so as much as we want to make it that, the truth is we need a faith that is as gritty as our life is, a faith that can actually exist in the doubt, exist in the persecution, exist in the really horrible weeks, and hopefully redeem it in some way. You know, I want a faith that can really exist there, where you get the good news and when you get the bad news. So you've had a wonderful week and you realize how much you have to be thankful for. Your kids are all doing great, or grandkids are doing great. They've accomplished great things. You get a promotion that you've been looking for. Maybe cancer is in remission. You have a great conversation with your neighbor or coworker about Jesus, and it goes really well. Fantastic. But then we also have stories in life that look totally different, don't we? It's mixed in there is stories of failure and being laid off and disappointment, and the cancer is not in remission. It's actually growing. Stories of loss and praying for months and months and never hearing anything. You know what I mean? Like when you're driving in your car yelling at God, if you're real, just do something. Like show yourself in some way. It's a mix of all of that. And so thank God, when we read the book of Acts and read about the history of the church, it's similar. It's a mix of these things. Our church life is much the same, isn't it? You know, we have weeks where we're unified and close together, and it's like, this is such a good family. And then other weeks where we sort of neglect each other, or we hurt each other and just stay away from each other. You know, that's kind of what church life looks like a bit. Weeks of excitement about our future, and then weeks of like, I don't think we're ever going to change. You know, weeks where the gospel is really starting to take root. You know, we think, ah, they're starting to get the gospel. We're starting to understand the gospel together. And other weeks where it's like, I think they're more interested in Netflix and home repair than they are in Jesus. You know, this is what the mix is in church life. And so we see that here in Acts. And what I hope we get from these accounts is that you see that that mix is just normal. Because if you think that the Christian life is not a mix of that, you're going to be really disappointed, and you're going to have a really hard time being a Christian if you think the church and being a Christian is all about just life getting better and better and more awesome and more awesomer and more awesomer. You have to either deny Scripture or just deny your experiences, right? One of those, because your experiences show that it's not just on an upward trajectory every single moment of every day. Scripture shows us the same. Well, here's our sermon summary. This will be the statement that kind of summarizes the sermon in a short statement. God is working, sometimes we notice it. God is working, sometimes we notice it. Look at the beginning of chapter 12. It tells us at the beginning of chapter 12, which we're looking at, that James was killed by Herod, and he was killed by the sword. That means he was beheaded. Okay, this is not a pretty picture. This is the beginning of chapter 12. He's been James, one of the important leaders of the church. I mean, this is one of the guys that's closest to Jesus, right? We've got Peter, James, and John, kind of the inner circle with Jesus. And so James, one of those, a guy who has, he's been with Jesus, he's got stories about being with Jesus, he can validate things about Jesus. Like, we need him to be a part of this if we're going to move this forward. Okay, we need James. He's beheaded. He's gone. And so this is quite devastating to the church, if you can imagine, that this leader and this one who knows Jesus so intimately, or did, he now is no longer with us. And then it gets worse in verse 3. It says that when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was the days of the unleavened bread. So James is dead, and now Peter is arrested and about to be killed. The only reason Herod doesn't kill him is because it's during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he wants his approval rating to go up with the Jews, so he decides to wait until their season of feast is over, and then he'll kill Peter. And so we've got two of the three main characters in the church, it looks like, are going to be gone. It's not really looking good at all. Look back at verse 1 and you see how this starts. And chapter 12 starts like this: about that time. And so you've got to ask yourself, about what time? What was happening in the midst of this? Because now we've got bad news. We've got one guy beheaded. We've got another about to be killed. About that time, what was happening before that? If you look up in chapter 11, what you'll see is that people were scattered because of Stephen's death. And so they were being persecuted, and Stephen's killed, right? And so Christians scatter all over the place to get away from the persecution. And they find themselves, some of them, in Antioch, and guess what they do? Do they hide? Do they go and lock the doors and just wait for Jesus to come back? No. They're missionaries. They're telling people about Jesus. And what do you know? A bunch of people come to know Jesus, and they've got a little church there in Antioch now. And so that's amazing, right? Notice this mix of the stuff that's happened. That's fantastic. And then Luke, the writer of Acts, says, well, about that time that churches are being planted and people are coming to know Jesus, and it's amazing, about that time, James is beheaded and Peter is arrested. And so you see kind of this mix that's happening. If your faith is going to rise and fall on the experiences that you have, you're really going to have a problem in the Christian faith. Because when things are going well, you'll be like, yay, Jesus is fantastic, he's so real. And then when things are going bad, or you're suffering, or you just don't really sense God's presence at all, you'll become agnostic again for like the fourth time that week, right? You'll chuck the whole thing, and you'll say, maybe he's not real. So it's not just about the experience, what you're experiencing in that moment. Listen to Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. Was God present? Jesus, the risen Christ, was present in chapter 11, and then he took a break and chapter 12 happened. Is that what the case? No. That's not the case. So just because the circumstances have changed doesn't mean that God has abandoned his people. The conviction of things not seen. In our franticness to sort of to ground God's presence and power in our circumstances, we have to attach them to things that we can control, okay? And so what we do is we attach God's presence and power to things that we can manipulate and control, and that way we can make sure that we never have to experience disappointment in our faith. Isn't that a great plan that we've concocted together, you know? We don't do this on purpose necessarily, but this is kind of the way we go. So here with us as a church, you know, it's like God is working when Sundays are super exciting. And then when Sundays aren't super exciting, God's probably taking a break from our church, you know? Or we'll say, you know, God's at work when we have a lot of things to do, a lot of programs. And so how do we know God's at work? Well, because we have a list of things happening. That's how we know. So that way we can just keep lists of things happening and our hearts can be at rest because God is working, you know? And so we're attaching the work of God to these things so our anxious hearts can kind of have some hope. Now listen, I'm not saying that God is more present when Sundays are boring. I'm not saying that, you know, if we have programs, those are evil. That's not what I'm saying. I'm pointing out the fact that we attach God's presence and power to those in a way that isn't necessarily true. So, Acts 12 begins about that time. Here's two questions I want you to consider that I think help us understand this mixed experience of God's presence and power. First of all, let's understand what is God's ultimate purpose, and then how does he bring that about? And let's look at that from here in Acts chapter 12. So first, what is God's ultimate purpose? If we understand God's ultimate purpose, obviously we can fit everything underneath that umbrella, right? So this will be helpful. Luke helps us with this understanding as he finishes up this section in verse 24 with a statement that he wants to color the rest of the chapter. And so this is kind of the rule of end stress. You know, he's going to stress something at the end that he wants to make sure sticks with you and then tells you about all the things that just happened. So in verse 24 of chapter 12, he says this, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." The word of God increased and multiplied. Actually, seven times throughout the book of Acts, he's going to come back to this statement because he wants to make sure we understand. No matter what's happening in the book of Acts, no matter what you're reading about, let me tell you what's happening behind the scenes. Let me remind you. The word of God, it is going forth. The gospel is going forth. And so it's like a boomerang that attaches us back to Acts 1:8. Remember we said that was like the theme verse for Acts? It says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So these little statements that Luke makes throughout the book bring us back to that. Oh yes, that's right. This is what's happening. God is progressing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you might get confused when you read some things like the death of one of the leaders of the church and the imprisonment of another. You might think God's not able to accomplish this goal. And Luke says, let me remind you, he's accomplishing his goal, albeit through these things you're reading. So as we read through Acts, we remember this is what God is doing, and we ask the question then, how does this, whatever we're reading, how does this play into the progression of the gospel to the ends of the earth? That's the question that remains in our head. That's his overarching purpose. The second question then, how exactly does he bring this about? Let's look at chapter 12 and see how he brings it about, at least here in this example. And the first way, I think, is through powerlessness. Through powerlessness, because if you look at the beginning of chapter 12, what is the church doing? James has been martyred, and they are, Peter is in jail, and they're huddled together in a house praying. They're not huddled in a house together like getting a battle plan, you know, to overthrow Herod and the evil empire. They can't do that. They're completely powerless. They're huddled together, and they're praying. God has them in this place of powerlessness. And I think that's not by mistake. He's wanting them to see his power, but he says, first of all, you need to know how powerless you are so you can see the display of my power in the midst of that. And so he has them in a place where they're really acutely aware of their powerlessness. Now, this is really important to us, especially to some of us who find ourselves in places of powerlessness. So, when you find yourself in that place, do you doubt that Jesus is alive and working? Or is it a reason to say, you know what, I don't like this place, I wouldn't have chosen this place that I am right now as far as this season of life or whatever. But maybe this is a time where God is going to do something to show me how powerful he is and nourish and build my faith in the midst of it. Maybe that's what he's doing in the midst of this. And so everyone who's coming to enter into the church really is starting with that understanding, because they're coming and saying, I'm powerless against my sin. I'm powerless to obey the law of God perfectly. So that's really the first step into the church and into Christianity, is understanding that. It's also the way you grow in your faith, is realizing your powerlessness over and over and over again. What an inspiring message from our pastor this morning. Please, enjoy your powerlessness and know God more deeply. But that's the truth of it. That's what's happening to these Christians as they're huddled together. And that's, I think, the norm for us in the way God works. So good news, if you're in a place of powerlessness, it's a place, I think, of God's working. And the worst place you can be, honestly, the place of God's judgment, would be the place where you are completely able to take care of everything yourself. You know, a self-sustaining, strong place. That would be the place where actually it would be the worst place. It would be a place of God's judgment, not of God's blessing, because you'll never see your need for him in that place. So whatever you feel powerless by, a nagging sin, addiction, physical limitation, disease, marriage on the fringe, kids who don't seem to care about Jesus, mistakes so big in your past you could never get through them, never hide them, whatever it might be. No, whatever it is, Jesus is showing you your need for him in that moment, your need to depend on him in that very moment. It's not an easy place to be. No one likes to be there. I'm not saying that. But I think it is where God does amazing work to draw us near to himself. A place of powerlessness. Secondly, a place of prayer. God accomplishing his overall goal, progression of the gospel through the powerlessness of the church. Secondly, through the prayer of the church. Two times in this section, we see that the church is praying. Luke makes sure he mentions that twice. Now, prayer is obviously, it's the action of the needy. You know what I mean? Like, needy people pray. You don't just pray for fun. You pray because you need it, because you're calling on God and saying, I can't do this myself. You know what I mean? I need you to step in here. And so it's really a place of need. It's not, you know, when you read this, it's not like you say, you know why this church was praying? Because they're so disciplined. That's why. They're not praying because they're disciplined. They're praying because they desperately need God in the moment. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that there could be a connection between maybe your understanding of your powerlessness and your prayer life. And so we always attach it to discipline, right? It's like, I don't pray enough. I need to wake up earlier. Maybe you need to know how much you need God. You know, maybe you need to be re-engaged with how powerless you are or how needy you are. Maybe that's really what's happening. Maybe we're too confident in ourselves and in what we can do ourselves. I have this almost every week. This is confession time. Welcome. Every week on Sunday morning, and I'm about to come in here with my sermon, and I think, man, I didn't pray enough this week about this sermon. And I think that's my first thought. I need to be more disciplined. And God says, Ryan, you're too confident in your abilities. That's your problem. It's not that you need to be more disciplined. You need to realize that I'm the one going to speak through you. Not your God-given abilities are not going to be the thing that carries you through. End of confession. Let's move on. Anybody have anything else they'd like to confess? Okay, we'll move on then. Three, individual rescue. So we have the powerlessness of the church, we have the prayer, and those are really connected, it looks like. And then we have this individual rescue. Now, this is kind of where the text changes a little bit. We do have this really cool story in the midst of this, which is Peter being rescued from prison. It's a fantastic story. It's filled with humor. It's great. Okay, so Peter is in prison. He's chained to two men. Normally, they would be chained to one person, but you don't want to let Peter get away, so they chained him to two guys. And there's another group of soldiers outside of the prison, outside of the door, outside of the cell. And so with that, light shines in the prison, and an angel shows up. And the text says that he had to, like, hit Peter to wake him up. He was asleep, which I think is hilarious, right? Because it's like the angel shows up, ta-da! Peter's, like, still sleeping. Ta-da! Forget it, you know, just like, Peter, get up! Come on, we're getting out of here. Peter's sleeping. Remember, Peter was also sleeping when Jesus told him to go pray. He's also sleeping then. Here we have Peter again. He's sleeping. God is trying to get, yeah, let's, come on, let's move along here. Peter is instructed. Peter, the chains just fall off. Doors are just automatically open. This is nothing of Peter's doing. God is clearly the one taking him through. It's an amazing story of escape. And then, this is another wonderful place of humor in verse 11. I think it's just fantastic. You heard it read. It says, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. You think? You know how those chains fell off and the doors just automatically opened, you know? Sometimes it's like, do the writers of Scripture just have something against Peter? You know, they're like, do we have any more stories about how Peter's an idiot? Let's put those in there, you know? But that's hilarious. Yes, Peter, that's exactly what happened. You're right. You were saved. So this story of individual rescue is kind of sandwiched in here, in this account, after hearing some really bad news. We have a really amazing story of God's presence, of the risen Christ, clearly active in the life of the church. And so connected to that, then, is the fourth thing that I'd like us to think about, which is recounting stories. Notice what Peter says in verse 17, after he realizes this sort of was not a vision or a dream. He says in verse 17, the way we get here is he realizes he's out of prison and it's like really him, you know, he's like, ah, cool. And so then he heads out to the house of someone in the church, and that's where the people are huddled and praying. And so he comes to the gate and kind of yells for them. A servant girl comes, and she realizes it's Peter, and so she doesn't even open the gate. And she goes back to tell the people, the rest of the church, like, Peter's here. Meanwhile, Peter's standing outside. Also humorous that he was, you know, gates were just opening for him randomly in a prison. Now he's at a friend's house, and he can't even get the gate open to enter in. You know what I mean? This is quite humorous once again. And so they finally let Peter in, and they think it was an angel or something, and it's Peter. And so he comes in, and he tells them all what happened. And look at verse 17 in Acts chapter 12. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. So Peter tells them, recount this story to James. This would be James, the brother of Jesus, a different James than the one who died, obviously, just a little bit ago. James, the brother of Jesus, and other leaders of the church. Make sure you tell them this story of me escaping from the prison. Tell that to them. Now, why would he say that? He's saying that because I think that's something that's going to build the faith of the church. People just like us who have wavering faith, and sometimes believe God is present and sometimes don't. And he says, you got to tell them this story of individual rescue because it's amazing. And it will help them continue to believe that Jesus is alive and Jesus is working. So make sure you tell them that story. They're seeing evidence all over that Jesus has abandoned them, right? Like James is dying and Peter was in prison. All these things, there's persecution, there's scattering. All this is happening. And he says, make sure, tell them this story. It's an amazing story of rescue. And it builds their faith. And so, now, you and I probably don't have this same story of rescue. But if you're a believer in Jesus, you have a story of rescue. It may just not, you know, look the same as, you know, this miraculous getting out of jail, perhaps. But nonetheless, we have a story of rescue. And those stories, as we speak them to one another, and as we share them with one another, those stories build the faith of the rest of us. Because we're reminded, wow, Jesus did something in their life. You know, I remember he did something in my life too. He continues to do something in my life. That's amazing. It's amazing that he's present and active. You know, I forget about it, but then when other people tell me their stories about how God rescued them, it reminds me, yeah, he is real. I'm not crazy, you know? At least not about that. Here's three questions I want us to reflect on after reviewing those four things about how God progresses the gospel. Here's three questions that I want us to reflect on that maybe kind of go into the, okay, so if that's the case, if God's overall purpose is to progress the gospel, what does that have to do with our, you know, life together here exactly? The first question I want us to consider is, how does it change the way we view life's circumstances? If what God is doing, he is active in the midst of everything we go through to progress the gospel in us and to our neighbors and coworkers, to the ends of the earth, then you kind of look at life through these kind of gospel goggles, if you will, you know? And you kind of see through the exact circumstances on the surface to notice that there's something else happening underneath. And so things like maybe you get a recent diagnosis that is not good news. And if you have these gospel goggles on, it doesn't make it easier. But you do say, you know what? This is terrible. But it was terrible in Acts chapter 12. But you know what we know? That God's hand is still at work in the midst of that. Perhaps there are doctors and nurses who need to see the reality of a person who can trust in their in the resurrection from the dead because of what Christ has done. And perhaps they need to see that in their midst, and that's why God has sent me to this hospital with this diagnosis, to be there around those people. Now, our daughter Shay is trying out for this soccer team, and she told me I could share this story. And so we were talking about her trying out, and you know, we kind of said, you know, if you don't make the top team, you don't make the top team, but God is doing something there. And God knows which girls are on what team and what he's doing there and who he's working in. And he knows where he needs a little missionary on that team to love those girls and become friends with them and then tell them about Jesus. And so you think it's just about your skill level and all that. It's not. We got gospel goggles on. It's about where does Jesus want this girl who knows Jesus to be a missionary there and to love those other girls on the team. And then, of course, in the back of my mind, I'm like, but if you don't make the top team, the coach is an idiot, obviously. No. So don't think I'm that holy or anything. But here's a verse that has come to me recently, and some of the elders and I have talked about it a little bit, but it's Proverbs 3:5. And it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then listen to this next part. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. That really helps with this kind of seeing past the circumstances of life. Because I look at the circumstances of life and I make a conclusion about what I think, whether God's there or not there, he's punishing me, he's absent, whatever it might be. But he says, listen, don't do that. Don't look at life's circumstances and try to act like you know what's happening. Instead, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust that I'm at work and I'm doing something. So how does this change how you view life's circumstances? Secondly, how do we react? How does it change how we react to things? I love the interplay here in chapter 12 between the church and Herod. Okay, just think about this. Think of the way the church reacts and the way Herod reacts. Herod here, when he realizes things are out of control, he immediately grabs hold of them and takes control of them and does what's necessary. Okay, so in other words, you know, the church is growing and having an impact, and what does he do? Go get the leaders of that church, bring them in here, we'll kill them, and we'll stop that. See? He's taking charge of it. He's going to grab it by the horns and direct it where he needs to go. Peter has escaped from prison. Where are the guards that let him out? And then he kills the guards that let him out. He's consistently taking initiative and sort of taking things into his own hands each time he realizes things are out of control. That reminds me of me and some of you, you know? That's how I am. It's like when things are out of control, what do I need to do to manipulate and control and change and do all that? The church, on the other hand, their reaction is they're in a house praying together. That's their reaction. It's back to dependence upon God. And so when Jesus invites us into life with him, he has this wonderful saying. He couldn't put it any more clearly. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says in John 15:5. Now, if you look at the Greek there, it actually says, apart from me, you can do nothing, which means nothing. It's nothing, nothing. You know what I mean? It's not like nothing but some things. It's nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And so the words of the kingdom are kingdoms like this. The words of the world's kingdom. Overtake, force, control, manipulate, push forward. The words of Jesus' kingdom are words like this. Ask, receive, wait, watch, follow. Those are the way we're called to react as people who trust in a God who is active despite whether we see it or not in circumstances. Lastly, then, how does it change how we prioritize our life? Now the activity of life is actually just a means to an end, the end being the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So all of life falls underneath that main goal. That's what we're here for. And so everything else is just for that. So you work at a place and they pay you, that's great. And they pay you to be around a bunch of people who don't know Jesus, to build relationships with them, that's fantastic. I mean, they're paying you to be a missionary there. Now, do your work hard, yes. I'm not saying, you know, go against company policies. I'm not saying all that. But I'm saying you have relationships to build right there with people who don't know Jesus. It's fantastic. And so we see all of life as a means to this end of the spread of the gospel. Again, with our neighbors, others, we're not saying, hey, pretend to care about people so you can at some point blurt out the gospel right to them. You know? That's not what we're saying. We're saying, engage in these relationships. See these relationships that you have as God's invitation into his mission, into accomplishing his mission. This is God, who God has created us to be. Remember, we talked about being ambassadors for Christ a couple weeks ago. Now, that's really what gets me excited, is to be a part of a people who are really engaging in that mission of God together. You know? That's what I'm excited to be a part of, who understand God's at work amongst us. Whether we see it or not, he is at work. Let's join him in that. Let's follow him in that. Let's listen to where he's taking us, and let's go there. You know? That sounds exciting to me. You guys with me? All right, we'll do it together. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your love and grace, as always. Thanks for the invitation into your mission. Thank you that you're always at work. Help us to remember that and give us faith. We're often wavering in our faith and need reminded that you are indeed at work, that you are indeed doing something in our lives, in our family members' lives, in our neighbors' lives, coworkers' lives, children, grandchildren, all of that. So remind us that you're good and you're faithful. And help us to remind one another of that and care for one another in the times where we have little faith. May we come alongside one another and encourage each other in that as well. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.